the Feast of Trumpets, all full of food. Well, that's just physical food. So maybe we can go on to some spiritual food now, and hope we can all digest it as we're all striving to digest the physical food that we have taken on. And so I understand that, and I'll try to get a little louder as time goes on, and that way it'll keep you awake. But just to mention something that might be encouraging to you, as I said back there a while ago, is that many people in learning in this world system have these machines. And they will have, maybe they want to memorize speaking another language. So they'll sit there and they'll put that to their ear to listen to all of that. And then they get tired and want to go to bed and sleep. And so they just go to bed with it on their ears and hear it all the time that they're sleeping. So they're when they wake up, they should know it all, right? Well, anyway, that's that's what they say. So if any of us go to sleep today, you'll still get the sermon. How's that? It'll still be in your mind, right? Well, that's what we would love to have in one sense, because I know I've fit into the same category. I'm physical human, and I'm still standing here, so I feel pretty good doing that after all of these many, many years that have gone by. Well, as I said this morning, we hear uncertain sounds of language. Some understand, some don't. Flee. Some just stand there when something happens and a sound comes in that they hear, but they don't know what it is. And so some will stand there. Some will run as soon as they hear that sound. Why? Well, they think it might be something that might hurt them. And so therefore, will we hear? Will we hear when God sends forth the blast and sends forth the warning? There are some things that come upon us that we sometimes don't quite understand why it takes so long. But then again, that's within God's will and plan, because he brings different ones along at certain times to accomplish certain things in his great plan. So therefore, we can see certain things, and sometimes later on we are awakened to more things. I remember the time that we came up with the understanding that there is a spirit in man, and that was really helpful to us, because that was what we used in combatant against those who were talking about the immortal soul. Most people didn't quite understand the word soul. And so, therefore, we need to understand that there is a spirit that comes from God at birth that gives us the intelligence and gives us the understanding of doing certain things according to the talents that God gives with that in the spirit of man, which God intends for the future to be where he is going to place us and fit us into his family, because he's given us those particular talents to be able to do that. And so, therefore, when we understand that, then we can recognize that the spirit in man is very important, but the Holy Spirit is what gives us the spiritual dimension and the very mind of God, because the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and we have been begotten by him. And that's why we can say, as I said before in last week's sermon, that we can say, ye are God's, small letter G. Because, you see, we have part of God in us. And we're going to be going forward in the training period until the time that God chooses to either take us or to bring on the kingdom. And then, of course, we're going to fit in where he wants us to fit in. So the words that we hear today should comfort us. They should instruct us. They should give us the hope of our wonderful future. And that's why this Feast of Trumpets is really excellent in the sense of the trumpet, meaning they can be the words that come forth, the talking trumpet, or it can be the written trumpet, the Word of God coming to us in the form of the words himself, which really comes from Christ himself, who was in the Old and the New Testament. And so I wanted to mention that first part. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 again, and we'll pick up from where we left off this morning. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and begin again in verse 3, where Paul said, He that prophesies unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And so you'll find that some will do that, will be the ones, as the Bible actually says, there are different ones that God calls. for that with the spiritual dimension, even in their minds, to be able to handle the things that he would want them to do as far as educating and helping the people of God to become more like him and to fulfill what this day pictures as far as bringing in a wonderful world tomorrow and bringing all people to the same peace and peace of mind that we have. Because the peace of mind that we have comes as a result of God's word and what God has said and what God promises and what God continually fulfills in our very lives. And so it gives us peace for the future. And as I said also this morning, that when someone dies, we know that there's a resurrection. So there's peace with that. And that's why Paul himself even said, why do people sorrow when you understand that all of those who've died, you're going to see again in the future? And so therefore, that should be our understanding too as well. And so even when we look at some disaster and some things that are going to be a disaster to this world, sometimes we can stand back and say, God, why are you doing that? Why are you allowing this to happen in this part of the world? I know a lot of people have said that, even on the advertising of the things that are happening around the world through the media, that is the news media, and they say, well, we don't quite know why this is happening. Why is this happening? And if we could turn right around and tell them, why don't you let us come on and we'll give the news in your place and we'll tell you really why this is happening out there and why people are having to go through what they are going through, because it's all forming and making human beings for the time that God would call and want them to be part of his very family. It takes that kind of a training to bring about what he wants character-wise in our very minds. And so that's what we're looking forward to. And that's what this day actually shows, too, that we're going to be going forward to give to all of the people in the new world that same thing. And the thought that came to my mind when I said, well, here we are now in this new world, and we have 144,000 Israelites coming in, and we have a great multitude coming in from all other peoples into this new world. Will any one of them do wrong the first two or three days in that kingdom? Now, the Bible says there shall not be any hurt or no one be destroyed in my kingdom. And all the wild beasts, of course, are going to be tame, and so you're not going to get killed by a wild beast. But won't we spend quite a bit of our time encouraging and helping those people not to get back in their old ways of doing things? I would say we're going to spend that time doing that, helping all of them to come to the knowledge of what we came to. So it's our responsibility to be able to use our trumpet wisely. It's like, for instance, the scripture back in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah, where it talks about somebody starts to do something, and then this voice behind him says, this is the way, walk you in it. And you'll hear more of that, I'm sure, at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's not a voice that says, if you don't walk in the way I'm telling you right now, I'll kill you. Not that harsh, is it? Not that harsh. In other words, God works in a loving manner. Does that mean, though, that he never does something that to us would seem harsh? I think that you'll find that he does, but to God it's not harsh because of what he has in mind that we can't see sometimes. So we need to keep that in mind as we go forward, because our responsibility is to prepare ourselves for what is to come. Now let's go back to Daniel, the second chapter. I'd like to give you an analogy of what Daniel was talking about. Daniel, the second chapter. And let's see what Daniel was praying to God about. I think it picks up in verse 28. Daniel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 28. It says, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. There's nothing that we do that God doesn't know about and can bring to memory any time he wants to. And we think that's kind of, that's impossible, isn't it? And the Bible says there's nothing impossible with God. Although we would like to say that there is. And makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Okay, now we're going to get into something here that God revealed to Daniel. See, God is the one who revealed this to Daniel. Now, the one thing we need to keep in mind is what was said here, what shall be in the latter days. That's a key right there to understand when will these prophecies that he's talking about really come to pass. In the latter days. So if you have that in your mind when you read further, then you're thinking, when will this be? In the latter days. Now sometimes we say, are you referring to the latter days of my life? Are my grandchildren's life, or my great-grandchildren's life in the latter of days of their days, are my life? Well, it is a picture of showing it's the latter days of the period of time God has allotted for mankind on this earth, for them to come to the place where they've been trained to fit in where He wants them and to His family. So therefore, that's a long period of time. So we can't really say. We don't have a calendar, and none of this. God has never put any of this in the calendar form so that we could say what's going to happen. In fact, I thought it was interesting. This last week, I looked up on the Internet. Since this is 2011, I wanted to know what was happening in 1911, and then in 1811, and then in 1711. And I think if you go back and read all those the last 400 years, you will find some of the same things happened back then as is happening now. So it continues on. In other words, it continues on in the life of mankind on what God is doing. And He's calling a few along the way, and the rest He will call for the fall harvest, for the time at the end of the year that He's going to harvest, which we are in. We are in the time of the period that predicts and prophesies about the time of the end. So skipping down to verse 31, it says, "You, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible." So here's a terrible thing. Keep that in mind, the word terrible even. Keep that in mind. For this prophecy is for the latter days. This prophecy is for the latter days. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs were brass. And his legs were iron, and his feet part of iron, part of clay. Now notice how the prophecy of what shall be in the latter days said, "You saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay and broke them to pieces." So this was something that was going to continue on to when the stone did that. When the stone accomplished that, when will the stone finally accomplish all of that? You can find later on, I won't read it this time, but you'll find in the book of Daniel a little later on, it says that the saints will take the kingdom and have it forever. When do the saints take the kingdom? Well, I will show you a little later. Going on in verse 35, it says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, the broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor." And I think most of us know what happens to that. "And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, yes, what he saw and what the king saw for the future also had to do with him, but not specifically with him, just him, as I will show you later. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom." And I think most of us know that also he was mentioning to Nebuchadnezzar later on that God is the one who removes kings and sets up kings. And he's still doing that today in order to bring about all of the prophecies of what he said he will do. You will see kings being removed and other kings be placed in their place, because that's what God said he would do. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, has he given unto your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Did that prophecy only just mean Nebuchadnezzar? What about his kingdom, the Chaldean kingdom? Or, as it's referred to, even in Daniel's writings here, Babylon. He was the king of Babylon. Now, most of us know that Babylon is located about 50 miles to the, southwest of Baghdad today, in that land over there. And, of course, at that time, that whole valley was being run by King Nebuchadnezzar and is referred to as the Valley of the Chaldeans. In fact, Israel many times would actually hire the Chaldeans to come clear up over the mountains and through the valleys and probably up the trails along the Euphrates River to come up to Jerusalem to help Jerusalem fight against some other armies, such as the Syrians and some of the others that were located nearby that were giving them trouble. They would use, actually, that power to do so. And after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to you. So that kingdom that was going to rise after Nebuchadnezzar wasn't be quite as great. But notice about this next one. The third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now that's one of the prophecies probably we haven't spent enough time on as far as talking about. And that is Greece. That's right, Greece. So I'll give you a little bit of tidbits here as far as what the scripture says. And then it goes on to say, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all of these shall break in pieces and bruise. And, of course, it's going to destroy all of them. It shall destroy all of them. But notice reading a little further on here in verse 43, whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, referring to the toes and the feet, it says here, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Okay, now that tells you another story there too, the spiritual dimension of the demonic forces. So you have to understand that that's what's going to be happening. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, so now we're looking at gold, silver, brass, iron, and recognizing that it lasts at least from Nebuchadnezzar's time and the time that Jesus Christ sets his feet on the earth. And the stone crushes everything at the time of the Feast of Trumpet that it represents as far as bringing in the calamity on those who go against God and even on this entire earth as well. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall all break in pieces or break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that's hope. That's marvelous. We're going to see a lot of calamity take place, which this day pictures and blows a trumpet to sound that it will take place. But at the time of the end, we know that it's not going to last. Now, I won't cover all of the scriptures concerning it, but just to give you something to think about and to look into and to see. I will go to Daniel, the 7th chapter now, because this is the counterpart to this particular dream in Daniel 2. Let's go to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel 7, and beginning in verse 2. Daniel 7. And beginning in verse 2, notice what it says. Daniel spake, and of course, so this is a dream as it was mentioned in verse 1. Daniel spoke and said, Well, I might just read verse 1 too, because it says, in the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, Belteshazzar, as I understand it, was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel had a dream and a vision and the head upon his bed, and then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens rose upon the great sea. Now, what sea this is talking about, you can have all kinds of conjectures of what sea it's talking about. Was it talking about the Persian Gulf? Was it talking about the Mediterranean? I think you will find that where Nebuchadnezzar was, he was closer to the Persian Gulf than any other body of water. The Persian Gulf, now I realize there are seas up above them too as well, up above and near Georgia, which is Russia, and also up above Asia Minor. But notice here it says, Daniel spake, and I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Now, that's interesting. Four great beasts come up from the sea. Keep that in mind for the book of Revelation. Came up from the sea. And it says here, they were different one from another. Now, are we seeing then a representative of this dream as well as the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Are we seeing a representative of that in the book of Revelation? Will there be four kings to be dealt with? You think about that. Different from one another. First was like a lion. Okay, now then, rather than talk about gold, it becomes a lion. So you can attribute that, you see, to that first kingdom, the Chaldean kingdom, was a lion. And had the eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereon were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and as a man's heart was given to it. And then behold another beast, a second, like to a bear. Okay, so here's the Persian Empire. The Persian Media. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And it said to it, arise, devour much flesh. And, of course, you had a lot of names on that Media and Persia, Babylon, and quite a few other names that were involved with that kingdom as well. And after this I beheld, and lo, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. So now the leopard then has to do with Iran, or has to do with the Grecian, actually, pardon me, the leopard, and had wings like a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, Greece. It had to do with Greece. It was brass. That was the color of that particular kingdom. And this particular one had four wings before and later on in Daniel the 8th chapter. It had four heads, or four kings took its place. So keep that in mind too as well, because that's going to be part of prophecy as time goes on. And then after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we know later on that there are several descriptions of what happened to these little horns that were all part of it, too. But remember again that in verse 9, it skips ahead. So how long is this prophecy lasting? It skips ahead by saying, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool, and his throne was like fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him. A million? Thousand times a thousand is a million. So we're seeing a lot of people, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now, in reality, what that's doing is going through the entirety clear to the end of Revelation, the 20th chapter. Right on to the end, where you're going to find that all of those who's ever lived will have an opportunity to stand before him to be judged at that time. So you're finding a mixture of prophecy here, and we have to use all the rest of the scriptures in the Bible to determine what it's saying. And that's why it's so important to hear the blasts of the trumpets as they go forth, to let us know whether it be from the Word of God, from the minister inspired of God, or whether it be from the written Word that tells us, or an angel coming. I know I mentioned that to someone one time, and they said, "You believe that God will still do things like that?" I said, "God can do anything he wants to do." And whenever Peter saw the vision, he said he even tried the spirit that came to him, because the power or the voice that came to him, the angel said to him, "With all these unclean animals and beasts, rise and kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "Not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." That showed how strong Peter was, and an example for even us today, even who were to hear someone, a spirit or something, tell you to do something the opposite of what God says to do, then you can say, "No, I'm not going to do that." And, of course, this voice said, "Well, I wasn't telling you to do that. In reality, I'm just giving an example of showing you shouldn't call the Gentiles snakes and dogs." In other words, talking these others that I'm going to be calling and is going to be actually becoming a part of you. And I really believe that Peter also was given all that information to try him, because he was the one who did have the problem and dealing with the Gentiles even later, and accepting what God had said to him. So, again, we need to see what the Scripture says and see if we cannot fit in with what God wants us to do with those Scriptures as well, and what we need to pass on even to others as well. Now, Daniel, the 8th chapter, I wanted just to discuss a couple of things in Daniel, the 8th chapter, and then we'll go to Revelation. Now, Daniel, the 8th chapter, and this has to do with, again, these kings that was in the dream back during Daniel's time. And now we're getting some new names here, because it says a he-goat came. So now we're finding that this he-goat is the king of Greece. King of Greece, the he-goat is the king of Greece, which was to dominate the whole world. But my question would be, when? Did Greece dominate the whole world at that time? Or can I ask the question, will Greece in the future dominate the whole world? Some would say today, well, Greece is falling. Greece is going under. I said, you know, God can cause anything to come to pass. So let's read a little bit here. It says, "I was considering, behold, the he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and it touched not the ground." What does that also tell you? That's spiritual help too, doesn't it? "And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes, and when he came to the ram that had the two horns, and I had seen standing before the river, ran into him in the fury of his power, and I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with color against him, and smote the ram," killed the ram, which was Persia, Media Persia, "and brake its two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none they could do to deliver the ram out of his hand, and therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken." Now, I'm just postulating, but I'm just saying that, are we seeing that Greece has been broken? Is Greece now being broken down? And for it came up four notable ones. Will there be four kingdoms come out of nowhere and vouch for Greece and support Greece and bring Greece back to power and even further power? Will that happen in the future? And again, I said that's my postulation for that. And out of one of those little powers, that is, out of one of those horns, those four, out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, to me, this was the most important thing about this whole prophecy. So even though four kingdoms would come in now, even, and take over and run Greece and give Greece the power that it has, notice what this little horn does out of Greece. Out of Greece. This little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great and even cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground. So this little horn out of Greece, out of one of the four kings that took over Greece or kept Greece going, is going to have the ability, spiritually speaking, to cast some of the angels to the ground, bring them down, and stamped on them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Who do we believe takes away the daily sacrifice? Scripture's awfully plain there. It says this little horn. It came out of one of those four horns that took over the power of Greece. Cast down angelic beings and even magnified himself against the prince. If you read Matthew 24 and verse 15, you will find that Jesus said, for those who have understanding, know what it means when the daily sacrifice is taken away. And even that, a lot of people were so confused by the understanding of the sacrificial rites and ordinances that some went on to say, which is not biblical and can't be proven in the Bible, that a temple would be set up and sacrifices would begin again, and that's what this horn does, is to stop those sacrifices. When in reality, what this is saying is that he comes in against the church of God and stops the spiritual sacrificing. That's what we have to understand as it goes on to say, because, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and he cast down the truth to the ground, and it prospered. Who preaches the truth? The church. The church preaches the truth. And it practiced and it prospered. And then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to him, that certain saint which spake, how long shall be this vision? How long is it going to be for this vision to take place? I won't read all of this, but I will read where he answers. Okay, skipping down. Verse 15, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which is called, and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be this vision. When is the time of the end? You're going to see a lot more happen. That's why I said in the beginning, even this morning, when you see the ships of what used to be Persia making overtures toward America, trying to get America afraid, what's happening? Is God stirring things up and making some of these prophecies come to pass? And you can read verses 20 and 21 and 22, because it goes on and re-says what I just said. But notice in the part of 22 and 23, now being broken, whereas it stood four up in his four kingdoms, shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. And the latter time of that kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full. That takes a lot, doesn't it? The transgressors are come to a full. It's talking about some horrible times for the future. A king of fierce countenance and understanding of dark sentence shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Satanic. Coming out of, if it is the Persian Gulf, the only body of water that's close to where all of this took place before. Because Daniel, and even in captivity on the Lehi River, which apparently goes actually to the north away from the Tigris and the Euphrates, it meets pretty close to Baghdad today. And that's where Daniel and the others were in captivity. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Now, I was talking about the Grecian kingdom. And I'm going to leave you with that particular part, and you can do some more studying on it too as well. But one thing I mentioned before going on here, that the one thing that happened during that first kingdom, which was referred to as the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He built a great image up into the heavens. In other words, who knows how tall it was. And he told everybody that they had to bow down and worship that image. Does that ring a bell in our minds for the future? You think about it. And the kingdom was referred to as Babylon. If you notice, all the way through Daniel, you never know who that fourth kingdom was. It never mentions who the fourth kingdom is. It just says it's got teeth like iron. It just says the kingdom's coming. But it says this vision is for the time of the end. So where did it break off? Where did it break off if you're going to use Nebuchadnezzar as the first part of the kingdom? And then, of course, Media and Persia that came along next. And then the Grecian kingdom. Shall we say that we need to put a line between the Grecian kingdom and forward as totally at the time of the end? This is speculative thinking. But I want you to see and recognize that there are a lot of things that's coming to light that maybe we just haven't seen before, too. And some of these things, of course, will be discussed with the doctrinal committee, I'm sure, as time goes on. I'm just presenting it in the sense because it fits in with this day. It fits in with this day because this day pictures the time that the stone, along with the others, is going to take over the whole kingdom. Now, again, all four of these were not only represented in the book of Daniel and starting from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, all four of them are mentioned in the book of Revelation as being for the time of the end. All four of them for the time of the end. And not only that, if you go back and reread the whole book of Revelation, you will find that the beast that comes out of that sea, beast comes out of that sea, and some say, well, is that the bottomless pit? Sometimes we say, well, where's the bottomless pit? Because Satan is closed up in the bottomless pit, and it says that God even releases, their Revelation releases angels from the bottomless pit by a key sent by an angel from heaven, which means they're locked up, and they are brought forth to drop the Euphrates River for the kings of the east to come over. That's scriptural. So what we have to do is we have to piece things together. But sometimes what we have done is that we have visualized things that wrong periods of time. When we don't have a calendar, it's hard to do that, isn't it? And so we can pick out certain things along the way. We said, well, this was this, and this was this, and this was this. And I mentioned one time, well, I said, you know, the Bible never says the name of the fourth kingdom until you get to the book of Revelation, and it's referred to as Babylon the Great, that's going to be totally destroyed. Okay, now then, we begin to see a reversal, don't we? Babylon came first during Daniel's time, but at the time of the end, what is going to be first and what will it contain? Because it says that, even in Daniel's prophecy concerning this fourth kingdom, that it actually swallows up the other three. So it actually corrals and rules over and with, and the others are helping. Not totally destroyed and wiped out, but it becomes part of their kingdom and a worldwide kingdom. So let's go to Revelation now. Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation, the 13th chapter. And I know and realize that all of us, including way back going through Ambassador College, we were always told, you know, concerning the book of Revelation, that there's probably about at least seven scenarios of what you could say the book of Revelation is saying. And so therefore, we as Christians, though, ought to see certain things that could be used for us. Not to say that now we know it all. We don't know anything, really, in that sense. God knows far more than us, as we all know. But notice here in verse 1 of chapter 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. What sea was that? Was it the Black Sea? Was it the Persian Gulf? Was it the Mediterranean? Well, where all the evil was going on before was closer to the Persian Gulf than it was anywhere else. And that's where, by the way, this ship is coming out of, by the way, down to the Persian Gulf. That's kind of interesting to me. So in that sense, it's including that particular kingdom of Persia, which was the second kingdom back in Daniel's time. The beast rises out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon the horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Have you heard that before? A leopard? So the leopard comes first. It's in reverse. There was the beast with the iron teeth. It came after the leopard. But now it says here, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Does that include Greece? And his feet were the feet of a bear, Media Persia, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, which is Babylon. See? And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So it was a mixture, again, in reverse of what was mentioned in Daniel as far as how it was said, in reverse. But all of the prophecies of Daniel, which was stated there, as I've already read you, was for the time of the end. For the time of the end. And these things are to come. Now notice again, backing up to Revelation 4, and I got about three more scriptures here. Revelation, again, the fourth chapter, I want to emphasize this because it's very important for us to understand this. Revelation 4. And beginning one, he says, after this, and after all these things about the church and about those who were faithful and loyal and kept his words, as it says for the Philadelphian, at least there, and the others were partially doing what was right. Like we see now today, we find a lot of people who are partially doing right, but they're not fully doing it. And what's interesting to me is that if you go back and read all the history of the kings of Israel, you will find that only one or two kings, maybe three, would want to obey God, keep the holy days, keep the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. The rest of them didn't seem to want to do that, but they still obeyed God in a lot of other ways. And God would say to these kings, I'm going to bless you because you have obeyed me partially. You've obeyed me partially. And so people are blessed as a result of that, even if they learn one thing. Like I know one man told me one time, he says, when I learned the law of tithing and I started tithing, he said, I was really blessed after that. So God, he didn't know how to keep some of the other things God said to do, but he was tithing. So God blessed him for that one law that he was living by. And so I think we can understand that no matter what the law is, the Sabbath, some people say, well, if I obey the Sabbath, I'll lose my job. No, but you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed and have something better. See, that's what we've got to see in our minds today, is to recognize God will give us something even better. So he says, I want you to come here in the latter part of verse 1, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. This was about 90 A.D. that he wrote this, and that God inspired him to put forth this prophetic thing. And notice several things that was there. Round about the throne, he's going to show, he says, I'm taking you to see what's here. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was to look upon was like jasper, sardine stone, and a rainbow. About the throne, in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now it says, this is what I'm going to show you, which must be hereafter. You ever think about the fact, this is my postulation again, ever think about the fact that the 24 elders who's clothed in white raiment and crowns of gold on their head could be men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and David, and all of the holy ones who obey God, and he's got something ready for them as well. Remember, even David was to be over all of Israel, and the 12 apostles to be over each of those tribes. So God gave them different responsibilities, and he said the Father was going to choose who was going to sit on the right hand and left hand of him in the kingdom. So we can look and see that God's given us a picture to see what is yet to be, because notice other things in the line of that too as well. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps and fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. So he's saying, I'm going to show you what will be. There was a sea of glass before the throne, likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four beasts full of eyes and behind. So you want to know why we enjoy having animals in our home today? God does too. You know, he has the lesser beings around him and to help him, to inspire him. And of course, in these cases, it's a whole lot different. But God says people were made in my image. The other things were made after their image, including the animals and the others. So we don't know what all of the angels look like and the other creatures of God look like. We just don't know. But we can get an idea when we see what we see on this earth. So it goes on to say then, verse 11, I wanted to read this, because you are worthy, O Lord, the elders and the others said this, and honor and power, for you have created all things for your pleasure. They are and were created. And so everything that we see before us and hear before us is something God has done. And he did it for his pleasure. And it'll be for our pleasure too, because we're going to enjoy what our Father enjoys in the future. And this day pictures that as well, bringing us in to a larger family, because all of the ones we'll be working with will be our future brothers and sisters. And that, of course, is what we are yearning for and looking for. I won't go into chapter 9. Or 8 and 9, actually, where it talks about the trumpets sounding. But I'll tell you what, when you read those two chapters, you will find the damage that this earth has to go through to bring about what God is doing. And I know that I can understand more perfectly now what Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, where he talks about this world is groaning and travailing in pain and gathered now to deliver the sons of God. So we have to understand and realize that pain and suffering and all of that goes with producing righteous God beings for the family. And we're going to see that in the future. And, of course, this is the time that this is all going to take place with us being involved. Now, let's skip to Revelation, the 15th chapter. Revelation, the 15th chapter. And verse 1 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And shouldn't that be the wrath of all of us? You know, when you see what Revelation, the 19th chapter, says concerning Jesus Christ as King of the Kings, and with all the saints coming with him to this earth, you will find that God even talks about it in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, a two-edged sword. If you want to go back and read, I don't have time now, but there in Psalm 149, you will find that all of the saints, it says, have two-edged swords. And it says that they are going to be used to accomplish what God wants done. What does it mean in Daniel's account where it says the saints take the kingdom? We're going to be involved in taking the kingdom. That's what Psalm 149 says. We're going to take the kingdom. Along with Revelation 19, it talks about that too as well. But it says here in verse 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. And I saw as it were a sea of glass. Oh, that's what he said. That's what's going to be in the future there in Revelation 4. A sea of glass before the throne. A sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on that sea of glass before the very throne of God, having harps of God. And it says they sing the song of Moses. That's so interesting when you read Revelation 14 and see that the saints who are coming with Jesus Christ, they sing Moses' song, don't they? They sing that song and no one else can know that song but them. That's what it says. The servant of God in the song of the Lamb sing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of Kings. And King of Saints, actually, is what it's saying here. But he's King of Kings because the saints are kings too. Revelation 1, verse 6 says we're going to be kings and priests in his family. And back in the Psalms, it also says we're going to be gods. Small letter G. And in Micah 5, as I pointed out, also says that everyone is going to be listening to their God as their God actually looks to the Father and Jesus Christ because they're the ones working with him, with the physical people that will be living during the millennium. And you can check that out for yourself. So what we're looking at here then is what the saints are going to be doing for the future and what they're going to be involved with in the future with all this calamity and everything. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I'll end there. 1 Corinthians 13. Most of you know what I'm going to go to now as well, because even Jesus himself said it. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And there's some things we can glean from this, because we have to understand and recognize that, yes, there's going to be a lot of work to be done. There's going to be a lot of things that we're going to be familiar with ahead of time if we look at it now and see it. But we have to do all of this. We have to do all of this in conjunction with what Jesus is doing and what his Father has given for us to do, because they have more love for us than we'll ever know. We've got to have that same love if we're going to go into the millennium to utilize what God has given us to do, to utilize the responsibility God's given us to do. We've got to make sure that we do have the kindness and the love and the tenderness to be able to help all of those people, because that's what it's going to take to bring them around to be members also of the family of God. And notice what Paul starts out with. He says, even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. See, a lot of people said, well, you know, an angel told me to say that, or an angel has given me this information to say to you. People, oh, isn't that great? Isn't that great? You know, all this great power, you know. And I never will forget it. I asked a person one time who supposedly was involved with speaking in tongues, involved in these groups that go around with the speaking in tongues, and I said, how do you understand when somebody gets up and speaks in tongues and somebody answers? Do you have somebody answer and say, what are you saying? And I said, oh, yeah, we do. And I said, well, what do they say? In every case, I haven't heard one different than this. In every case, they were accusing somebody else of something. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You don't receive from God information to accuse anyone. That's directly opposite of God's law. And that's why we as a family, we don't go around accusing people. We shouldn't, because that's of Satan. Satan is the accuser. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am becoming a like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. My trumpet will just fizz out if I do that. In other words, it's not going to be a very good sound at all. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so as I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. It's really interesting to see that we have to humble ourselves to serve God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And I thought about that many times because I've seen a lot of people who were willing to give their life to be burned for their particular understanding of God, which wasn't according to the Bible. And I said, are they giving their bodies to be burned for nothing? I think so. We'll have to teach them later that that's not what they should have done. Love suffers long, is kind. It isn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up, not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not their own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we're facing a time we're going to have to endure quite a few things before the kingdom set up. So he says love never fails. Love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. In some cases, God changed his mind because the whole city of Nineveh repented, and the prophecy he gave for destroying Nineveh through Jonah didn't happen. That failed. And there are other cases along the way you'll find too as well. And even though there are a lot of languages out there, they shall cease, and whether their knowledge is, it shall vanish away. But he ends by saying in verse 13, now by its faith, hope, love, these three, has the greatest of these is love. And that's what we should have, and we need to make sure that we strive forward in that direction so that we can be there when the final trump is blown for us, and we help Jesus Christ bring peace and harmony to this earth.